Well, please be seated. Take your outline and join me in the book of Acts as we come to the last of our studies on these principles of what it was like in the early church. It was an exciting time, I think, to be in the early church. Can you imagine what it was like to be one of the early disciples? Can you imagine how exciting that must have been to walk with Jesus? And then how disappointing, discouraging, frustrating, even scary it was to see him die on the cross and to be buried in that tomb and to go, what's going on? And then how thrilling it must have been when he rose from the dead and he walked with them for 40 days and he taught them and he did all of the things. But it was in the midst of those times he made some statements to his disciples. These were non-optional. Jesus did not give suggestions. He gave commandments. And he said these things. I'm going to read each one of them to you out of the different Gospels. These parting comments he had for his disciples. The things he wanted them to be busy about until he came back. In Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Or some translations might say to every creature. What does the word all mean? All right, so what is our mandate to go out into how much of the world? All the world, and to reach how many people? All people. We're supposed to get the gospel out to every single person. Was that a mandate or a suggestion? It was a mandate. Listen to what he said in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 48. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. We're going to see in a minute the fulfillment of that in the book of Acts chapter 1. But Jesus said to them, to these disciples, he was indeed the Messiah. He was evidenced by the scriptures. He would die. He would rise from the dead. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. And we had to do that to all the world. In John chapter 20, verse 21, he says it this way. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. What had the Father sent the Son to do? To come to bring salvation to the world. Amen? He came to reveal the Father. He came to die on the cross for their sins. And then Jesus now is sending us out with that message. Just as the Son came from the Father in humility, condescension, sacrifice, willing to go anywhere at any time and do anything to fulfill the will of the Father, we are supposed to be the same way. This is the normal Christian life. This is not the exceptional Christian. This is not the rare Christian. This is the normal, average, everyday follower of Jesus who lives this way. In Matthew 28, you know, the Great Commission, as it is stated, because it's longer than the other ones. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says, where? In heaven and where else? On earth. What's the statement then? Go, therefore, and make disciples of what? All the nations, every ethnic group. Every single one, nobody to be left out, going to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is the end of the age here yet? Then is he still with us? To do what? To empower us to carry out that mandate. The same Jesus that was there in the first century to empower the first century disciples to go out and reach the world with the gospel is here with us today, empowering us to do the same thing. This is still his will. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, then look there, because that gives us into the book that we're in right now. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Jesus again is speaking to the disciples prior to his ascension into heaven. And in verse 8, after talking about the times of the epochs, which only the Father knew about when he was going to come back, nobody's going to know for sure the day or the hour he's going to come back when he comes back. But verse 8 says, but you will receive what? Power. Greek word dunamis. What's it sound like? Dynamite. Explosiveness. You will receive an explosive power. When? After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my what? Witnesses. Martyres is the Greek word. We get the word martyrs from it. those who bear testimony, no matter what the cost. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the what? Remotest part of the earth. You realize that's where we are? Are you grateful that somebody took this commission seriously? That somebody brought the gospel to the United States of America? That somebody came here and shared the gospel with you? Aren't you excited about that? Somebody had the courage to follow after this pattern of what Jesus said, to mimic what the early church did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, we are here. But there are other people that are not here that need to be here. The book of Acts describes for us how those five commands were carried out. So let's look again at Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And I'm going to take you through a few other passages here in the book of Acts to show you that this thing just keeps going on and on and on throughout the book of Acts. It was not just early, it was throughout. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and the Lord was adding to their what? Their number, how often? Day by day, those who were being what? Saved. People were coming to faith in Christ how often? Daily. How did that take place? Well, let's look. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And we don't have the time to highlight all of the context of each of these. But around each of these times, things were going on in the early church. In Acts chapter 6, the first part, the apostles decided that they needed to focus on the prayer and the ministry of the word. So they appointed deacons to take care of some specific issues. And they laid their hands on them. Now look at the result of this. Verse 7. The word of God kept on what? Spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to what? Increase how much? This was the norm. In Jerusalem, the number of disciples was increasing greatly. Why? Because the word of God was what? Spreading. How was it spreading? You think this was just the apostles? Was it only the apostles that were out spreading the word? We're going to find out. But look what else it says. And a great many of the who? The priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now that's a great description of salvation, isn't it? Obedient to the faith. Radical life change. Being caused to be born again from the inside out. Having your heart changed by the new covenant. Becoming a follower of Jesus. One who repents of their sin and walks in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the pattern of the early church. Now look at another passage. Look to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And this just keeps happening. Throughout the book of Acts, there are these summary statements that then leads into another section. In Acts chapter 9, Saul comes to genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. And what is his name changed to? Paul. He went from Saul, the name of a mighty what in Israel's history? King. And what's Paul mean? Small or little. That's my name. Small or little, everywhere except for my elbow. I'm small or little. What a name change. What an identity. He went from one who was arrogant and proud and thought he was something else. Read Philippians chapter 3. But his life was changed. He was humbled. He was broken. He was brought to his knees. And he realized Jesus Christ truly is Lord. From then on, he was small. There was nothing too difficult he would not do for his Savior. He preaches Christ so much so that they wanted to kill him. He escapes death. He is in Jerusalem. He's teaching and doing all kinds of things. He's arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. Then they send him away to Tarsus. But look what it says in verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and where? Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. When did the church increase? Under persecution. What was the command in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Start where? Jerusalem. Where else? Judea. Where else? Samaria. And guess what? By this chapter, there's churches in all three of those. Isn't that something? Were they obedient? What an exciting time to be alive. Look at chapter 12, verse 24. We keep moving on. In chapter 10, we see the Gentiles coming to saving faith. in chapter 11. We see other things going on, and Barnabas and Saul are at Antioch, and that church begins to grow. In Acts chapter 12, Herod starts threatening violence to the church. All these things are happening. It's getting worse. It's becoming more difficult to be a believer. And in verse 24, but the word of the Lord continued to what? Grow and to be what? Multiplied. See, it's the word that keeps spreading. It wasn't trickery. It wasn't shows. It wasn't emotionalism. It was the word of God that was going out, proclaimed by the people of God. And the word of God was changing lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. This was the pattern of the early church. It kept happening over and over. Look to what degree it happened in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We have Timothy joining Paul and Silas. They come to Derbe and the Lystra, and Timothy joins them, and they're going around doing ministry. And it says in verse 5, so the what was being strengthened? The churches. Now, you notice that the focus is on churches, not just individuals. Paul's ministry was certainly to individuals, but it was primarily to churches because churches were filled with individuals, right? So he ministered to the entire church. He strengthened the churches. He kept going back and strengthening churches. Each of his missionary journeys, he returned back to the same place to strengthen those churches and to appoint other leaders and to encourage them to go out and reach out to the surrounding areas around where he had come. He didn't go out and reach every area, but he commissioned people to go to reach their area that he couldn't get to. And he kept doing this. But look at how profoundly it says this in verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were what? Increasing in number how often? Now, here's the interesting question. What was it that was increasing in number daily? Churches. Now, how does that happen? How could churches be being multiplied daily unless multitudes were being saved on a regular basis? Do you see this? To multiply churches, you got to have several people there. And so there was such a movement of the Spirit of God through the people of God, through Paul, Timothy, and others, etc., going around, that this gospel kept spreading and spreading. Look to Acts chapter 19. Now we get to Acts chapter 19, and we have this incredible ministry in Ephesus, and people come to faith in Christ, and all of a sudden, amazing supernatural things are happening. And then in the midst of that, these folks start bringing all of their stuff in verse 19. Many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 days' wages. Is that a lot of money? I mean, Larry over here, he makes 10,000 a day. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Is that not quite right, Larry? Not, okay, well, it's 100 maybe. Okay, whatever it is. This is a lot of money. Why did they do that? Why did they take stuff that was so valuable and burn it? Why? It was worthless compared to what? Compared to Jesus. Their idolatry, their sorceries, their demonic powers were nothing. They realized where that was taking them. They were on a jet path to hell. And all of a sudden, somebody had the boldness to explain that to them. And they responded and they repented. They threw away this worldly garbage and they embraced a heavenly Savior. And they said, this stuff is wrong. I'm not going to sell it on eBay. I'm going to what? Burn it. Why? Because nobody should be influenced by that stuff. Would you call that repentance? That's repentance. That is a turning away from something that is evil and turning toward the one and only one who is good. And that's what they did in the early church. So look what the description of it is, verse 20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and what? Prevailing. The word of God is it's encountering resistance. It's going up and there's a battle going on for people's souls, for their hearts, for their minds. Their minds are darkened. Their understanding is black. They can't comprehend. And the word of God pierces that darkness and opens their eyes and causes them to see. And they come to a living hope. and nothing else matters. And as they're added to that number, they start spreading the good news to all their friends and family. They're going to all the people that were in their sorceries, and they're telling them, get out of that stuff. It's evil. And the word of God was prevailing. Well, what does this lead to? Let's get to the very last book, chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Let's see how the book of Acts ends. It's a weird ending that's not an ending. In Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul has been arrested. He's in kind of a house prison situation. He's there locked up and he can't get out. Terrible story, right? What a horrible ending. Look at verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. Doing what? Complaining about his miserable circumstances. And woe is me, after all I've done for Jesus, he lets me go to jail. What's he doing? Preaching the what? Kingdom of God. Hey, folks. I'm in Rome. This is the heart of the kingdom, the empire that rules the world, but this is not the kingdom. There's more than this. There's a kingdom coming, and Jesus is the king, not Caesar. Caesar may have temporary authority over me, but it's only because the Lord Jesus has granted him that authority for a time. And I'm in the heart of God's will. Wherever I am in the heart of God's will, and the heart of God's will is for me to be a witness. Amen? Wherever I am, no matter what my circumstances, whatever thing God brings into my life, whatever change of direction, it's because he's wanting me to touch somebody else with the gospel of the kingdom. And this is what Paul believed, and he lived that way. And so he was preaching to them the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Why does Acts end that way? Because there's no end. Amen? This is just the beginning. This is the start. He's now gone beyond Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He's heading out to the most parts of the earth, but there was more of the world to be reached. And so it ends with this positive note that even if you are arrested for the cause of Christ will never be arrested. There is never an end to what the Holy Spirit is doing to reach the world with the gospel. And we are supposed to carry on this work. But you say, they had apostles to do it. Right? Oh, but it wasn't just the apostles. Now let's go back and look at a few other verses in the book of Acts. Go back to chapter 4 now. And let's see what it was like to be a part of the early church. In Acts chapter 4, we have this amazing story. We have this time where Peter and John are arrested. And they're taken before the Sanhedrin. And they are threatened. And then they're beaten. And they say, I love this statement in verse 20. Verse 19. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Isn't that a great statement? Hey, you can say whatever you want to say. You can threaten us, you can kill us, but we can't stop talking about this. We won't. We won't. What happens? Well, they threatened them further. They let them go, finding no basis in which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. The man was, excuse me, where am I? All right, then verse 23, they were released. They go back to the people. Look what happens. I love this. In verse 32, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed anything was theirs. What happens in between there? How do you go from fear of threat, that you're going to get arrested and thrown into jail, to all of a sudden living this life where you're sharing everything with one another and the church is joyful? What happened in between? What did Peter do? He gathered together all his companions. Were they all apostles? Answer. What were they? It's the normal church believers. And what did he do? They prayed. They cried out to God. They said, Lord, these people are threatening us, but you gave us a mission. And he cried out to God. What was the result of that? I love this. I love this statement. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had to get gathered together was shaken. And they were all, what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. That means controlled by. The Holy Spirit took over. And they began to speak the Word of God with what? Boldness. Is that natural for you? Are you naturally bold outside of the church? I mean, we can all be bold in here, right? I can be bold. Yes, Roger can say, let's give the Lord a shout. And we go, hallelujah! Woohoo! Yeah! What happens as soon as we get outside of here? Yay, Jesus? Does it change a little bit? Why? Maybe it's us instead of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we haven't really surrendered the way we should. Said Jesus, you're worth more to me than anything this world could offer. All the demonic power, all the good experiences, all the money is worthless. I want you. And I want you to be known to others who were going down the same path I was going down before you opened my eyes. But Lord, I'm not naturally bold. So would you please take over? Would you please speak through me? Does the Lord honor that kind of request? Sure he does. And he fills us and he empowers us to go forth. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, all of a sudden, becomes bold. And he begins proclaiming the gospel and has the longest sermon in the book of Acts. He does this amazing sermon on the spot, recording all of Israel's history and proclaiming the gospel. What was the result for Stephen? What did they do to him? They killed him. And what was his response as they were killing him? He looks up to heaven and the Lord allows him to see the throne of God and Jesus at his right hand. And he says what he remembered Jesus saying, Father, forgive him. They don't understand what they're doing. That's a spirit-filled person, would you say? Lord, my life's yours. You can take it when you want. If you want me to die today, that's your business, but please don't hold this to their account. Please save them. Please, God, save them. I don't want them to go to hell. That's powerful. What happens after that? Well, in chapter 8, we see the Saul who has hearty agreement to put all of these folks to death or to have them arrested. And in the first three verses, he's going around wreaking havoc. He's ravaging the church. He's going into people's houses, going into their house churches and their home Bible studies. He's dragging them off, putting them in prison. Now, I love this. I love verse 4. You've got to mark this in your Bible, underline it, highlight it, memorize it. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about hiding from the authorities for fear of their lives. You don't have the reversed parallel version like I have? What does yours say? They went about what? Who was it that was scattered? Believers. Was it just apostles? No, because when you read back to the book of Acts, you see the apostles were still in Jerusalem. Who was it that was scattered? Everyday believers. And what was their response? Your lives are being threatened. They're coming into your homes to drag you away to prison. They're going to kill you if they can. And your response is to go out and what? Preach the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. That's why I'm here. There's no other reason for me to stay here. Right? That's it. Anything and everything else I could do better in heaven. The only thing I can't do in heaven is evangelize. Because everybody there is saved. So why are you here? Why are you here? Was it a commission or was it a commandment? Was it a suggestion? What was it? It was a command. It was a mandate. Is it optional? No. Did Jesus say, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you might be my witnesses if you feel like it? What did he say? And you shall be. This is an identity thing now. This is who you are. You can't stop being a witness. You can either be a good one or a bad one. And this is the only option we have left. And you see this throughout the book of Acts. They were scattered and they preached the word. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 1? Paul writes from prison. He says, I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that most of the brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Why? Because I'm in prison, and I'm not complaining, and I'm witnessing to the guards, and I'm reaching Caesar's household, and I am not stopping from the cause of Christ. And they're looking at me going, hey, if we can witness outside of the prison, and we can witness inside of the prison, then they can't stop us, can they? So all of a sudden, they were emboldened. And everybody was going for it. This was the nature of the early church. You think it was exciting to be a part of that kind of a church? I think it had to be thrilling. I got to tell you, were they scared to death? Absolutely. But they overcame their flesh, didn't they? And in the power of the Holy Spirit, they said, those people matter more to me than my reputation. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I have decided to be a fool for Jesus Christ. And if you don't like that, that's too bad. Because someday, my God's going to honor that. Someday, it's going to be worth it. Someday, I'm going to be standing in heaven, and there's going to be crowns that are going to be given because I was faithful to this task. And I don't care if you imprison me, take my stuff away, kill me. Do what you must. There's a world to be reached, and there's a Savior who's worthy to be followed. And I'm going to be about this as long as I live. This is why Spurgeon said to that young pastor, don't ever give up on the idea that the entire church can be evangelistic. Every single member can be used of God for the purpose of evangelism. Never give up on that. Well, then why don't we do it? I mean, let's be frank for a moment. Most of us are not doing this. Is this not true? Most of us are not preaching the word. Most of us are not sharing the word. We're not getting out. We're not evangelizing. Why? Why not? Is it possible we don't see the world the way Jesus did? Jesus, it says in the Gospels, was moved with compassion because he saw the multitudes as what? Sheep without a what? Without a shepherd. And what will sheep do? They'll blindly follow another one and just jump right off a cliff to their own destruction. Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw them as heading down a broad path that leads to destruction. You know that Jesus talked more about hell than anybody in the Bible? People today try to say there's no such thing as hell. That is a lie. Hell is a real place, and the vast majority of people are going to go there. There's 350 million people in the United States. What percentage of them you think right now are headed for hell? Do we care? Paul said in Romans, God is my witness. I'd be willing to be accursed if it would lead to the salvation of my brethren, the Jews. What's he saying? I'd be willing to go to hell if the nation of Israel would be saved. Is that compassion? That's something different, isn't it? No wonder he was so zealous. No wonder he was radical. If we don't see people as truly going to hell, if we don't view them as sheep without a shepherd, if we don't see them heading for destruction, even though they're gone this nice path, and it's a primrose path, and it's a beautiful path, and it's a religious path, and they're good people, but they're not good enough. And if we don't see them that way, we won't care enough to overcome our own pride and say, I don't care what they think about me. All that matters is what they think about Jesus. That's all that matters. Well, I believe that was the nature of the early church. And by way of introduction to my message this morning. So let's jump into this verse and finish this off. Verse 47 of Acts chapter 2. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Saved. Those who were being saved. Notice what it says, though. The Lord was adding to their number. Who is they, or who what is there? It's the early church. Those that fit all the descriptions we've just gone over for the last number of weeks. Those people that were living this radical life of commitment to doctrine and to fellowship and communion and prayer, those who were aware of the awe of God and His confirming power, they were sacrificially sharing, they were one-minded, they were worshiping with joy, they were proud to be a part of the company of committed. Those people who had sincerity of heart and had a great testimony, they were finding favor with everybody outside the church. Those people, the Lord was adding to their number. Notice who was adding. Who added people to the church? The Lord. Can anybody else add people to the church? Not the true church. Oh, we could certainly have a membership drive and we could give people a new car if they became a church member. We could do a lot of things to add to our number, couldn't we? But only the Lord can add genuine saved people to the church. Only the Lord can bring salvation. Never lose sight of the fact that the church is God's people chosen by His grace, elect according to His will before the foundation of the world. God adds to His number. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Question, what did you do to contribute to that salvation before the foundation of the world? Nothing. Who saved you? Was it grace plus something you did? What was it? Grace alone. God saved you. He predestined you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, etc. He saved us. He did this. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by what you have been saved? Grace. And all of it, it's a gift of God that nobody could boast. If you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ, guess why you believe in Jesus Christ? Because God enabled you to believe in Jesus Christ. He opened your eyes. He took off the blinders. Peter says, He caused you to be born again to a living hope. This is a mighty work of God. It's a miracle. And that's why every time it happens, we ought to celebrate. And like tonight, when someone gets baptized, all of you ought to be back here to celebrate that, to say, hallelujah, praise God. There's a person up there who was radically changed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That person's now a member of the new covenant and a part of our family forevermore. How exciting. There's nothing more important than that. You could have a walk-off Grand Slam home run. You could win the World Series. You could be the NFL MVP. You could be the greatest movie star in history. And none of that compares to the salvation of one soul. I don't think the angels of heaven rejoice over the Emmys and the Grammys and the Academy Awards. But what do they rejoice over? One sinner who what? Repents. Why? Because you can't repent apart from the work of God. Luke chapter 24. Can't do it. You cannot do it. 2 Timothy says the same thing. The Lord was adding to their number. By the way, what's that mean? Adding to their number. Guess what? They knew what their number was. How do you know what your number is? You're aware of who you are. You're aware of your membership. You're aware of those who are professing members of Christ. You are aware that every person within your purview has committed to that local fellowship. You know what the number is. You know who the members are. You know why they're members. Why would you know that? Because Hebrews 13 says the elders are responsible for every member. Amen? They're accountable. And your job is to make our job easier, right? You're not writing that, right? Hebrews 13, 17 is right in the Bible. That's your task, to make the responsibility of the elders that much easier. Make it a joy for us, not a burden. How do you do that? Be actively involved. Exercise your spiritual gifts. Submit yourself to the Word of God. Be involved in discipleship. Go out and make disciples. Be a part of the fellowship. Contribute, contribute, contribute. Then it's exciting for the leadership. Wow, I love working with these people. How exciting that would be. There was no such thing in the early church as a person who floated that was not actively involved in the local church unless they were an apostle. A sent one, a messenger going out planting churches. Everybody who professed faith in Christ committed to a local assembly. So they could be encouraged, Hebrews 3:13 said. And they would not forsake the assembly together, Hebrews 10 warns. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 12 tells us every part of the body is crucial. You know there are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ? People keep saying, you don't need this part, you don't need that, you don't need your appendix, you don't need... I had my tonsils taken out when I was 2 years old. I don't know what the effect was. I know I can't sing like my wife, so maybe that's part of the problem. I don't know. I had a bursa removed from my knee because of a motorcycle accident when I was 15. Still works. There's certain parts of the human body you go, well, I can get along okay without that, but is that true with the body of Christ? Not according to what God says. There's no dandruff in the body of Christ, right? Everybody's important. And when God adds you to their number, it's for a reason, because he wants you to contribute. He wants you to participate. You don't elevate the mouth. All I am is a big mouth up here. Wah, 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 wah. I'm just a big mouth, but there's other parts that are equally as vital. The toenail, the elbow joint, everything's important. Amen? And Ephesians 4 says that my job is to equip you to do your job so that when everybody does their job, the whole body grows up to maturity. And that should be our goal, that every single person in the body of Christ is mature as they can possibly be. That's what the early church was all about. That's what was going on. There was body life. There was contribution. And when somebody said, well, I don't need the church, I'll just go worship God at the beach, 1 John 2:19 says they went out from us because they were never really of us. You can't say that. You can't say, well, I don't need you and you don't need me and we're just not consequent. It's no big deal. I mean, does the head say to the eyeball, I don't need you? What happens when you don't have eyeballs? It's a whole lot more difficult, is it not? This is the nature of the church. God saved you to serve, to contribute, to participate, to fellowship. And he added to their number day by day. It wasn't left to special times and events. No, people weren't only saved when the evangelist came to town and had his special crusade. People were being saved every day. How was that? Through relationships? Through the people the Lord has granted you favor with? Those neighbors, those co-workers, those fellow students, those teachers, your boss, your employees. And God has put you in relationship with those people so that you can be a witness to them. Is this not true? You are there, just like Paul was chained to a guard for so many hours each day. And he, hey, as long as I'm chained you, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And he did. You guys have neighbors. If you own a house, you're chained to those neighbors, aren't you? Try selling it right now. You're chained there. You've got stakes there. Why? Because God wants you to be a witness there. So get to know them. Invite them over. Tell them about the Lord. Tell them what he's doing in your life. Invite them here to come listen to this raving lunatic you have as a pastor and see what happens in their life. Watch what happens when the word of God hits a human heart. Miracles happen. He says, those who are being saved. What's that word mean? It means to be delivered. Delivered from what? We have this weird idea today that the gospel is to be delivered from meaninglessness. I'll deliver you from a purposeless life. All of a sudden, if you come to Jesus, you'll have meaning and purpose. Well, is that true? Yes, it's true. But is that all that he does for you? No. You're not delivered from a meaningless life, although you will get more meaning and purpose than you had before. Other people say, well, you'll be delivered from poverty and you will have health and wealth and on and on and on. Well, that's not necessarily true, is it? If that were true, then Jesus would have been wealthy, but he wasn't. Or you'll be delivered from poor relationships. Is that always true? No. Sometimes you get saved and your relationships can even get worse. What are you delivered from? The coming what? Wrath of God. Is that a reality? Do you really believe that? If Jesus came back today, how many of your neighbors would be in trouble? How many of your relatives, co-workers, fellow students? God was delivering people. People who repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. They believed that his finished work on the cross was sufficient. And as a result, they were delivered from the wrath of God and they were delivered to the kingdom of his dear son. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. If you're here today and you're not saved, you know what? The Lord is still adding to his number day by day those who are being saved. Doesn't have to be here on a Sunday morning. It could be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It could be in the early afternoon, late at night. Doesn't matter when it is. But the Bible does say, do it now. Do it now. Come to Jesus right now. Get rid of your pride, swallow it, throw it out, surrender. Repent of your sin. Stop trying to earn your way to heaven. Give in now. Surrender and let the work of the Holy Spirit begin in your life, and he'll change you from the inside out. If you are saved here today, some practical suggestions. Here's just a few things, and we're going to wrap up. Number one, work on your personal testimony. Write it out. Write it out in a 5 or 10 minute version. Write it out in a 3 minute version. Write it out in a 1 minute version. Practice it so that wherever you are, if you know you've got 1 minute, give them the 1 minute one. If you got 3 minutes, give them the 3 minute one. If you got 5 or 10, give them that one. But be ready to give a defense of the hope that is within you. Amen? With gentleness and reverence. But the more you practiced it, the less offensive it's going to be in your delivery. Write it out. Practice it. Begin to share it. Watch what happens. Watch how God breaks down barriers. The Apostle Paul's testimony is shared 3 times in the book of Acts. 3 times used for positive good. Work on transitions. Work on the ability to change a conversation from one thing to something that's spiritual. Work on that. Practice that. You'll get better at it. Work on a gospel presentation, whether it's the wordless book or you can wear that little band with the different colors on it and practice what that means and get that down, or the Romans Road or some other training that we provide. Work on that so you're ready. Notice in your bulletin there's something called the Andrew Plan. Take a look at that. Read through that. We just gave you, 50, 60 different practical suggestions on how you can reach out to your neighbors and get to know them and become a friend of them. Come over to the table over here. Get these church business cards that say, please be my guest this Sunday at the Bridge Bible Fellowship. Gives us a map and the times of worship. Come over right over here and grab some of these. Go and hand them out to people. I used to see people in restaurants doing that. They would come in, they would sit down, they'd order their food, they'd walk around and say, hey, I don't know if you particularly have a church you go to regularly, but we go to this church down here, and here's a card. Love to have you be my guest this Sunday. They just did that for everywhere they went. Why? They wanted how many people to be saved? All people to be saved. Grab some of those. Grab a gospel tract. Carry it with you everywhere you go. Don't just carry it with you. Get rid of it. Hand it out to somebody. Walk up and say, hey, do you have one of these? It's amazing if you're positive. No, by golly, how much is it? Oh, no, it's free. Here, take that. You give it to them. Wow, now we start from the back. What's this say? No, go to the beginning, please. Oh, okay. You say, I'm not very good at that. Well, pick up one of these CDs we have over at our outreach table. Mark Cahill, One Heartbeat Away. Pick up the Interactive Jesus DVD. Give that out to your friends and neighbors. Pick up these John Blanchard's Ultimate Questions Gospel Presentation. Tremendously used of God all around the world. Pick up Mark Cahill's book, One Heartbeat Away, or One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. Pick these up, read them, refine your skill, develop it, because you are a witness. Amen? This is non-optional. Become a better one. So let me end with this. God wants us to reach the world. Is this a fact? Has he commissioned us? Has he empowered us? Has he given us examples? Is it possible that this church could be filled with evangelists? What keeps us from doing it? We need to see life differently. So I'm going to conclude with a poem written by a young lady named Rachel Brown. My daughter, when she was in high school 5 years ago. If I mess up the meter and don't read this right, she'll kill me, so I'm going to try really hard. She called it shadowing burdens, and we'll end with this. They sit in the shadows, hiding behind those big, nice smiles. They don't know they're different, but the burden for them on my heart begins to pile. Go talk to him or anyone as I feel God speaking to me. Tell them I can open their eyes so it's me that they might see. Yet I go on my way ignoring that voice that has guided me all my life. Then I see a perfect family, some kids, a man and his wife. I need to tell them I can't just go on with my life and walk by. There is a God who created and loves them somewhere in that big blue sky. So I go to talk to them about their need for salvation and why. But after we finish talking, it's my Jesus that they deny. But he died for you so you could go to heaven. Why don't you understand? Just accept him as your Savior. Just reach out and touch his hand. They kept asking questions like, why did he need to die? I said, because of you and me. Then they all began to cry. They finally understood what I had to talk to them about. To heaven they were going. There certainly was no doubt. I invited them to my church and they wanted to get involved. The fire in them for Jesus really had evolved. A few years passed by, and then the accident. They called me up that night, and to the ER I went. I walked out into that hallway, and I saw the mother and father. But I didn't know the other car had hit their little daughter. She was the sweetest girl I knew, always had a smile on her face. But sadly, she was coming to the last of her days. I had an idea, but I didn't want to be a bother. I said, why don't we pray to our loving Heavenly Father? We all got on our knees and surrounded the little girl's bed. When the father said amen, their little girl was dead. The next week was the funeral, and all the family and friends were there. They were all unsaved, but the father knew the next time they'd hear the gospel was rare. He shared the gospel and told about the Jesus that he loved. He asked if anyone was interested, but not one single person nudged. But he died for you so you could go to heaven. Why don't you understand? Just accept him as your Savior. Just reach out and touch his hand. I sat there in the crowd seeing the burden on his heart, but I wanted to let him know that at least he'd done his part. Till this day, I'll never forget the day I met this family on the day they accepted Christ and his death on Calvary. Stories like that are happening worldwide, even as we meet. Could God use you to touch a life? Could God use you to speak the truth in love and see somebody come to genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ? I believe he can. And I'll keep working and training until all of us participate in this most important of all causes. Father, thank you for the example of the early church. Thank you for the heart that you gave to your people. We thank you, Lord, that you're here right now to give us that same heart, to take away our fear, our pride, our excuses, to give us a greater love for Jesus and a greater commitment to your cause. I pray, Father, you open our eyes to see people as sheep without a shepherd, that we might boldly go tell them the only message that can truly save from your coming wrath. Father, make this church an evangelistic church, a disciple-making church, that day by day you could add to us those who are being saved. We ask this, Father, for your glory and honor in the name of Jesus. Amen.